Good morning, everyone. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a neat opportunity for me to be able to continue us along in our series on getting beneath the surface. We've been taking a look at some of the parables of Jesus, and there's some discussion questions that you might want to go through on your own or with a group. Over the course of this week, you can pick those up out on the table in the comments if you haven't done so already. And so this morning we're going to take a look at two parables that Jesus told. But first I want to share another story. Karen was a woman who loved to run, and she would, every day, as much as she could, she would go out to run in her neighborhood with her dog Lucky. She, you know, started around the neighborhood, and then she would often wander off into the countryside, where then she had a common spot that she would kind of stop so that she could turn around, take a drink of water, rest a little bit, and then head on back in the opposite direction. Well, on this day, she did the same. She ran around the neighborhood, headed out to the countryside, stopped under the tree and had her drink, and Lucky was there too, and was kind of doing his thing that he normally does. And but then all of a sudden, something caught her attention out of the corner of her eye, because Lucky started to dig pretty ferociously in the ground, not far away from the tree. So he was digging, and she thought that was a little unusual, and so she wandered over a little closer, and she saw something a little shiny in the ground. And so she moved a little closer, and she got down, she thought, man, that's really weird, but that looks a little bit like some gold. All right? And so he kept digging, and now she was a little bit curious, so she grabbed a stick, and she started helping digging, and there was this other little nugget that looked a little bit like gold as well. And then one more, and then she started, you know, her heart started to beat even harder than it was from running. And so she said, I'm not sure here, but I think this might be something pretty cool. So she took the stick, and she started to cover up that hole where the dog was digging and tried to get Lucky out of there, and she did. And so she said, all right, I've got a plan. So she took off, personal best, back to the house, okay? She looked on the computer, Googled, you know, the owner of the property. Who owns this property at this address? Found out some information, gave this person a call and said, hey, I was just wondering if you were interested in selling your land. And the gentleman on the other end said, well, no, really, it's not for sale. And she said, well, you know, I would be willing to pay twice what you paid for it, for that land. He said, well, let me think about it. I'll call you back if I'm interested. So she waited, and then a little bit later on the day, she got a call from this man and said, all right, here's the deal. I will sell that land to you, but I want cash, and I need it in 30 days. So she said, all right, you're on. She hung up, and she started going crazy. Obviously, with excitement, she did the math, and she figured out what it was going to take to get that property. So she started, you know, going to eBay, going to Craigslist, and putting pretty much everything she owned on there. Furniture, even her smartphone, believe it or not. She's figured out she's going to have to sell her condo, so she started that process. She was going to probably have to sell her favorite little car, but she said it was going to be worth it. And so then she called up her broker and said, hey, I've got this IRA. I'm going to have to cash that out early. I know there's penalties involved, but I think I got to do it. And then even this Bitcoin that she got that her friend convinced it was a great thing to do, all right, we're going to cash in some Bitcoin. And so she got all of these things together. And as the days were coming on towards the 30-day mark, she really was excited. She was a little bit nervous. And then some of the questions started to pop up. You know, not so much from her, but kind of from mom and dad, you know, and some friends. Okay, where are you going to live exactly? But you love that car? What if these nuggets maybe aren't even real? Or there's only three of them? What in the world are you doing? I think you're just crazy, right? Well, she was determined. She set aside all those doubts. She set aside all those questions, and she decides to go through with it. And so by day 26, she had gathered up all that she needed, and she took a cashier's check to the owner, and he gave her the title deed, and that property was hers. And all the gold that might be underneath that surface belongs to her. It was the happiest day of her life, and she couldn't wait to start digging. So that's the story of Karen and her dog, Lucky. Did I mention what kind of breed the dog was? No. It's a golden retriever. Yes. You're good. All right. Now, to my knowledge, that story never happened. But there are plenty of historical incidents where gold is discovered, or oil, or diamonds, or the Beatles, or whatever. These great discoveries that happen, and unbeknownst to the people, it's a tremendous gain for them. This one, however, is fictitious. It's a bit of a metaphor. And actually, it's very similar to two parables that Jesus told in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13. Those are two we're going to look at today. And I want to just read them as we get started. They're back to back, kind of a couple. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. All right, these two parables are found in Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew's gospel, this is right at the heart, right at the center of it. And it seems to be at a pretty key turning point in Jesus' ministry. He had been gathering crowds and lots of people following him. And then people started to wander away a little bit. The teachings were maybe getting a little bit too hard. And it seems that there was now maybe a more dedicated core group of people that were following after Jesus. It seems like the parable of the sower that our Matthew talked to us a little bit about a couple weeks ago kind of describes some of the reasons why people might head away after their initial interest in hearing this message. But so Jesus, in this chapter especially, there's a lot of parables that try to describe kind of life and what's going on in God's reality. And so there are stories, there are metaphors or similes or word pictures that describe reality, in this case, describe the kingdom of heaven, or often known as the kingdom of God. And oftentimes these parables contain a twist, kind of a little surprise that helps throw people off a little bit. One author, Amy Levine, says they're like tiny little bombs thrown into the status quo. And so sometimes these parables are long and kind of complicated. They have multiple characters and maybe multiple points. Other times they're kind of short and sweet. And that's what's going on here. We've got these little, tiny little parables. And they are literally tweet-sized in our day, we think of it, right? Even the original Twitter of 144 characters, it would fit, right? One of these parables, it would be also much more profound and insightful than a lot of what we might find on Twitter today. So we'll want to take a look at these and understand that over the course of, you know, a couple thousand years, there have been a variety of interpretations of these parables. And so just to acknowledge those, that there are some people, as we think about that would look at we as people as the treasure, as the pearl, and that Jesus has gone to great lengths to sacrifice in order to possess us, to have this treasure that we are. And I think that's something very beautiful in that, and that might resonate with you a little bit. And maybe you want to look at that parable from that angle and allow that to sit with you. I think it's consistent with other teachings in Scripture. That's a possibility. Others have suggested that the kingdom of God is like discovering what brings you passion and joy, and then kind of going all in for that, and how that might relate to the kingdom. Or tapping into things that hurt, like when you're left standing with only one little pearl in your hand and nothing else. Maybe. An interesting take, and so maybe you want to explore that a little bit. There are others, perhaps, that you're familiar with. There are different angles at different times that you read it you might be drawn towards. But this morning, I'm just going to share with you an interpretation I think that's been most compelling to me, that I think connects with other portions of what's happening in Jesus' message in Matthew and the rest of just life in the kingdom. And so I want to take a look at that first parable. All right. Just to read it again in our little tweet, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Right? So first of all, the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven, or that's Matthew's favorite term, the kingdom of God, as we see in other parts of the Gospels especially. It really was Jesus' central message, right? That the kingdom of heaven has now shown up. That the kingdom of heaven has arrived now that Jesus is on the scene. It's available right here and right now. And so, in a sense, he's saying now God's long-awaited government, if you will, it was coming to earth. It had come to earth and was available to all people. It was a vision of what life would be like when, if God had God's way. It's an invitation to partner with God in doing what God wants done in the world. It's daring to dream of heaven on earth. This is part of what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's about where trust overcomes worry, where generosity overcomes greed, where compassion replaces indifference, where faith comes ahead of cynicism, where forgiveness beats revenge, where courage overcomes complacency, where love overcomes hate. The kingdom of heaven is present. The love and provision and care and influence of God is available to all people right here and right now. And in fact, throughout the Gospels, we really get this impression that Jesus embodies this kingdom that is talked about. And so when we read the kingdom of heaven is like, we could also, I think, replace that in some ways with, you know, Jesus is like, or following Jesus is like, or discovering Jesus is like. You know, the reality of this kingdom, this message, this good news is like the following situation. And so it starts with this, what I think is kind of the first surprise. It's hidden in a field. So I think that's kind of unusual. We would think of, you know, a kingdom that is coming, like a new administration takes office. A new king has arrived, right? We'd expect a lot of, like, fireworks and neon lights and just, you know, parades, angelic choirs perhaps, announcing that the kingdom of God has come. But Jesus says, wow, this is, it's hidden in a field. There's a treasure, but it's hidden in a field. It's kind of underground, beneath the surface. We would expect a can't-miss type of thing, right? Big, bold, glorious. But no, there's a treasure, but it's hidden underground. That's a little bit odd. We'll get back to that, I think. What's hidden underground is a treasure. Now, that's a fairly common thing when we think about first century Palestine. It's an area that was frequently invaded, ravaged by enemies, and sometimes, you know, people were taken off into exile. And so what would you do if you had any kind of wealth, right? There were no FDIC-insured banks, right? No safe deposit boxes. And so if you didn't want the bad guys to run away with your cash, then you would have to find a place to hide it. And so they would often, if they were owned property, they would find a place on the property to bury that treasure and just hide it there and then know where they can get it. You know, it's a little bit like kind of putting it under your mattress, if you will, and trying to remember that it was there when you were looking for it. And so stories would circulate amongst the poor of, yeah, wouldn't it be great if we found this treasure, found a hidden treasure someday? It was like we might talk about winning the lottery. Wouldn't that be awesome? What would I do? But it was rarely ever happened. It rarely ever happened. Rarely ever was treasure found. But in Jesus' story, here's someone who did. And the scene we have here seems to be, in contrast to the next one, seems to be kind of an accident. It's by surprise. It was just happening. And it seems that the scene here is maybe a worker is working in a landowner's field, maybe doing crops or whatever, just working there, and all of a sudden, as digging, stumbles upon, accidentally, this treasure. It's a little bit like some of you may remember the show Jed Clampett Out, right? And he is shooting a critter or something, and the bullet hits the ground, and out springs oil, right? Black gold, Texas tea. And they loaded up the truck and headed to Beverly, right? Hills, that is. And so there was this surprise. Wow, we found something incredible that is of great value. And so what's he do? He looks around, he covers it up again, and leaves in order to find a way to buy this field. Now, some of us, if we're thinking about this, one of the rules of interpreting a parable, don't go too deep. Like, don't make too much of the details, because we think, is that really ethical? Like, shouldn't he tell the landowner where that it is there, but he decides to go, first of all, don't get too bothered by that. But secondly, there was Jewish laws that said, look, if you own the field, you own what's in it. So it's a little bit of a finders, keepers, losers, weepers. If you go buy the field, it's yours, right? Fair enough. So whatever the case is, in his joy, it says, in his joy, he runs and he sells everything he had. He quickly understood the value of what he discovered and was happy to get rid of everything else in order to possess this treasure. It was not anything of like, well, it's this obligation. I have to go sell everything so I can get this. Not I have to, but I get to. I want to. And so he sells everything. What would that be? A house, maybe animals, furniture, tools. Whatever he could drum up, he liquidated into cash. Because he figured having this treasure is worth more than anything else I have right now. So I'm going to go all in. I'm going all in. And so he buys the whole property. And now the treasure is his. It belongs to him. And so Jesus says, look, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's about finding a message, finding a reality that is simply amazing, recognizing that, and then going all in to enter into that reality, to enter into the flow of what God is doing in the world. That's what the kingdom is like. And he goes on to tell this, a second parable. Very similar, but there's a little difference here. That's this one again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So in this case, it doesn't seem like it's an accidental stumbling upon. I mean, this is a professional. This is a professional business person in the jewelry industry whose job it was to find valuable pearls, right? Studied, very careful, diligent student, seeker, looking for the best. And so as we understand it, at that time, divers would look in the Red Sea, in the Persian Gulf, in the Indian Ocean for pearls. And so these pearls, which were luxury items, very few people could afford it. They were rare. Interestingly, you're not spoken very highly of in Scripture. But anyways, these pearls would be out there somewhere. They would be hidden, right? Inside of a clam or an oyster, at the bottom of a sea. And then once they were found, they were probably hidden amongst scores of other pearls in some merchant's quarters in various places around those areas. And so I can imagine this merchant just journeying through the coastal towns, going from one little shop or one table in the marketplace, just examining the various pearls, finding some that were of value and that they take back. Others, would be left for somebody else, and probably over the years just bought scores of these pearls. But then one day, something catches this business person's eye. Wow, this is the one I've been looking for, right? This is flawless. Never seen anything greater. And it was extremely valuable. And some Bible scholars suggest that maybe a pearl in that day could have been worth up to an equivalent of $1 million, right? So this is big news. This is hitting the lottery, the jackpot. And the merchant finds it. Now today, I'm sure you're asking, I wonder what the most valuable pearl would be today. I'm glad you asked that because I have a picture of a pearl. This was a pearl that was discovered about 10 years ago. It was discovered by a Filipino fisherman. And that fisherman took the pearl and said, wow, that's pretty big, and hid it under his bed for 10 years. Seriously. I'm not making up for this sermon. This was a real story. It was in Forbes magazine or something. And then not long ago, because he felt it would be a good luck charm. And so recently, his little tiny house burned down, but this pearl was discovered. And so they took it to the experts, and they found out, they measured it 26 inches long, 75 pounds, and they estimate the value is $100 million for that pearl. Okay. Now, it wouldn't make for a great necklace, but it is quite a pearl, right? And so, as you know, the woman or the merchant's pearl probably wasn't quite as large, because then that would be not quite as hidden. But our merchant, our business person, finds this pearl, does the same thing as this other guy, kind of puts it on layaway, goes and makes arrangements, sells everything, including like probably other pearls that had been purchased throughout the years, and brought it back. Whatever wealth had been gained, said, none of that compares to what this treasure, this pearl I found. And so the story ends, this little parable ends, with the merchant owning the pearl and nothing else, right? At that point, the merchant chose the pearl even over being a merchant. I mean, we assume they're going to sell it off and all that, but no, the story ends, I've got this pearl. That's all I was wanting for. That was all I wanted. That's all they have. Doing the cost and benefit analysis said, yeah, you know what? It's worth cashing everything in. It's worth going all in because this pearl is so valuable. Even if I'm willing to, in a sense, go poor, have nothing left except this beautiful and flawless pearl, it's worth it. It's worth it. And so Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like a seeker, you know, maybe long searching for something more to life and finds in this message of Jesus something amazing and willing to set aside everything, ideas, questions, prejudices, possessions, whatever, to go all in, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to say yes to that invitation, to partner with God, to do what God wants done in the world. All right? So there's these two little parables. Two small similes about the nature of the kingdom and what's going on in the world. So as we know, really, this is not stories just about treasure or not stories just about pearls. It's about people, and it's about people responding to the good news about the kingdom of God that's available here and now to all people. So I'd like just to make three observations that stuck, you know, kind of jumped out at me as I was studying these. And one is just that, coming back to that observation about the hidden nature of the kingdom of the heavens, if we would call it. Again, it's surprising. We might expect more pomp and circumstance, more perhaps shock and awe, you know, about this kingdom. But Matthew's gospel is filled with images of prayer closets and yeast and mustard seeds and storerooms in the back of the house and secrets of the kingdom. And that suggests that the work of God, the movement of God, is often easily overlooked, often takes place beneath the surface, hidden from public eye and empowered by this invisible reality in the atmosphere all around us that Jesus called the kingdom of the heavens. So that says to me that we need to keep our eyes open, right? The eyes of our heart open to seek, to be able to perceive what's really real, to perceive what's going on, to pay attention to what's going on beneath the surface so we don't miss out on the treasure. And we must carry on with the subtle, quiet, persistent, and influential acts of prayer and compassion and service and courage that are often behind the scenes. For that's how we partner with Jesus in God's kingdom. There's something to this hidden nature of the work of God in God's kingdom. A second thing that I think is pretty clear is that the key to all of this, the key to all these situations, these circumstances, is recognizing the treasure that Jesus really is. Right? The guy who found the treasure, in his joy, sold all. Why? Because he recognized the incredible opportunity, the great value and the great worth. You know, I don't know about you, but I might have been a little bit more cautious right? A little more skeptical of what exactly is going on here. You know, what if the treasure isn't as valuable as it might seem? You know, what if what if people think I'm crazy? Yeah. What if I can't become 100% certain that this is the real deal? What if I sacrifice something but it makes my life hard, right? So there might be some hesitation as we look at the treasure. But for others, there is a great joy when we recognize the treasure that Jesus really is. So I want to stop talking for just a moment and get input, you know, just a word or two from a couple of you. And I would like to ask just this question. What brings you joy because you follow Jesus? What have you found to be of great value as part of, you know, kind of being a part of God's reality, God's dream of heaven on earth, of having a relationship with God? What is it that, boy, is just a source of joy because of what you've discovered, a kind of treasure that you've discovered? Anyone willing to throw out a word, couple words? If you're willing? Children. Cool. What else? Anything else that you've... Family and friends, all right. Enjoy following Jesus. Relief? Relief? Yeah. Interesting. Anyone else? Yeah. Okay, so that just an opportunity to serve, right? And love other people. Richard. Feeling like you know some confidence and some sense of faith that you know where it's at. Is that where you are? Yeah. Awesome. So I think we could, if we had some time to reflect, just coming to understand some of the joy that we have found, or maybe we're just starting to nibble on. What kind of joy is there? Is that joy that would make me willing to give up some of the things in my life? And so Dallas Willard wrote once, he said, unless we clearly see the superiority of what we receive as Jesus students over every other thing that might be valued, we cannot succeed in our discipleship. And so for some of us, this parable might just be a call to rediscover the joy of the kingdom, the treasure that Jesus really is. And so maybe that just means spending some time in the Gospels and just taking a look at the beauty and the power and the life that Jesus is, and allowing that to provide a way for us to enter into a deeper appreciation, a deeper relationship of who Jesus is, and open ourselves and ask God to give us a fresh joy, to help us see the unseen, to help us see Jesus as he really is, and allow ourselves to be filled with joy. A third observation is that really these parables are an invitation, a being willing to go all in, whatever that looks like for people. And I want to move again away from just the inanimate object like a treasure or a pearl, and put some flesh and bones on these parables rather quickly. There's three stories from the scriptures that I think kind of allow these parables to be fleshed out in a couple of different ways. The first is a story we're familiar with it. Many of us are familiar with it in Matthew chapter 19. It's a story of a rich young man. This is a seeker, a guy who is longing for answers, who wants eternal life, who's made a habit of seeking. And it says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, though, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, well, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. pretty interesting contrast there, right? Between the parable where a guy sees the treasure, runs away happy and joy, and now this guy sees a treasure, but ooh, goes away sad. Because in his mind, his priorities were that, you know, hanging on to my wealth, hanging on to life as I know it, hanging on to the certainties of a good and comfortable existence is more important than the risk of going all in to follow this man Jesus and what he is asking of me. He had already stacked up kind of a nice collection of pearls, if you will. He was doing some good things and he had lots of nice stuff. And the cost was simply too high for him to get rid of them. So the value of this hidden kingdom remained hidden beneath the surface for him. He didn't recognize the treasure that Jesus really is. But then the next verses take us to another case study here. And it says this: when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Who then could be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And Luke's version says, you know, inherit all that in this age and in the age to come. And so it's as if Peter and the disciples, you know, they have found this treasure in the field. They have found this pearl of great worth, and they went all in. They said they left their family businesses for them. They left some family members behind to travel on the road around the countryside with Jesus. For them, following Jesus became their top priority. For them, it meant leaving behind their, you know, their life as normal. And frankly, they didn't know how it would end, right? They didn't know if they would end up profiting or not. They just knew that this treasure was too much to pass up. And so they went all in. They found that Jesus was worth diving into. And it was one who, in interpreting this parable, Peter Rollins says, you know, I don't care what I get from this sacrifice, all I want is you. That seems to be the mindset of the disciples. And they would gain the care of God and the provision and a family, a community, many of the things that you mentioned, if they simply were willing to go all in as a follower of Jesus. One last example from the scriptures I want to mention is a guy whose name was Saul and became Paul. He was a religious seeker. He was passionate about finding and knowing God, and he assumed that he already did. He had collected lots of religious credentials, right? Lots of religious pearls, if you will, that put him kind of at the top of the class as a Jewish scholar. And we read this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he lists his pearls, so to speak. Circumcised on the eighth day of the pearl of, or, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, is faultless. In other words, he said, I am all that. I was all that, right? I reached the top. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on just a little bit longer. And so here was Paul, who had discovered the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And he came to recognize that all this treasure that Jesus was and is, and how that was willing to let go of everything else that he thought made him a star, right? The reputation, everything else, and said, you know what? It doesn't match up to knowing Christ and his kingdom. So really, as I see it, these parables are an invitation. They're an invitation to recognize the treasure that Jesus really is and to respond by going all in, whatever that means for us. And so whether you've stumbled upon Jesus kind of out of the blue, or you're still kind of checking this out, or maybe you've made a long journey studying, considering, pondering, seeking, Jesus offers this invitation to follow after him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All the other things that we might strive for or worry after. And then in Proverbs, there's an interesting invitation. He says, "Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And that knowledge and wisdom of God, I think, is embodied in Jesus. And he says, seek, you know, and realize that people everywhere are finding something really valuable. And when they do, they're going all in to make sure they enter it, to get into the flow of God's work and God's life. So from Jesus' perspective, the kingdom of heaven is not something that we dabble with or dip our toes into or dance around the edges of or keep on the periphery, pursue half-heartedly. Instead, there is this invitation, a joyful invitation to, you know, take the leap, go all in. And what we see is a commitment to Jesus that truly, in a sense, costs us something, perhaps. And so I think it begs the question, is there something maybe that we need to let go of to fully feel the joy of Jesus, the thrill of being part of his work, the surpassing worth of following Jesus and really deciding to live life his way? Maybe it's a fear of, you know, letting go of a fear of kind of seeming fanatical or of chasing success for us and our kids as kind of our first priority, or maybe setting aside some doubts or uncertainties, all kinds of things. You know, as I've been working on this parable, these passages, and they've been working on me a bit, and as I thought, if I had to rewrite those parables autobiographically, they might sound a little bit more like, you know, there was a man found a treasure in a field, and when he found it, hid it, and he went away and sold some of his stuff, right? And he took that money and he bought part of the field and then experienced some of the treasure, right? There's more to be let go of and much more to be gained. And so I think as we listen and as we work with these, I think there's opportunities to dive in, to go all in. We're going to wrap up with just a couple of ways of maybe fleshing these parables out today, kind of giving some flesh and bones in our day. Who are people who are maybe going all in for the sake of this hidden kingdom, who are rearranging their lives around Jesus, who are daring to dream of heaven on earth, who are making sacrifices to partner with God in what God is doing in the world? Who are those who are willing to let go of something so that they can, something that they have valued greatly in order to take the risk on something of even greater significance? If our eyes are open, I think we can actually see it all around us. Sometimes it's under the surface. So, for example, if we were to create some new parables, some new tweets, if you will, how about this one? The kingdom of heaven is like a person who responds to Jesus by forgoing the luxuries of life in order to feed the hungry, care for the grieving, and empower the vulnerable. Hashtag all in, right? Or maybe this: the kingdom of heaven is like a teenager inspired by Jesus who respectfully but courageously speaks truth to power in order to secure a more just and peaceful society. Hashtag all in. Maybe this. The kingdom of heaven is like a young person who chooses a career based not on how much money she will make, but on how many people she can serve. Hashtag all in. The kingdom of heaven is like an intellectual seeker who sets aside the need for certainty in order to trust and follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Hashtag all in. Maybe this. The kingdom of heaven is like a person who trusts Jesus enough to finally overlook an offense from long ago and reconcile with a relative. Hashtag all in. Maybe the kingdom of heaven is like a wounded churchgoer who is willing to move beyond past painful experiences in order to pursue growth, community, and servanthood in a fresh and exciting way. Hashtag all in. So I think these parables kind of invite us in. What does the kingdom of God look like in your life? Or how is Jesus calling you to enter into the joy of the kingdom? What is that pull? How might you complete your tweet of the kingdom, of the parable? Right? So as we finish, I'm just going to invite you to reflect a little bit. Is God perhaps nudging you to let go of something in order to experience more of God's life and joy? Maybe that's what the kingdom is going to look like or start to look like for you right now, right here. Or maybe if you would imagine Jesus kind of across the table from you and interacting about these parables, maybe he would say, look, I'm proud of you. You've gone all in and I'm with you and I'm going to keep being with you. Or maybe he would be saying, hey, take a fresh look at me. Come to recognize the treasure that's really here. And the treasure that's available to you. What might that interaction be like for you? So just take a moment, just silently, right there in your seat, and let's pause and reflect. Out of these parables, out of these little stories, is there a nudge? Is there an invitation? Is there a challenge for you? Let's consider that momentarily. We are invited to recognize Jesus as the treasure he really is. We're invited to pray and to mean it, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're invited to ask Jesus to teach us how to live. We're invited to dream of heaven on earth. We're invited to go all in with Jesus. Let's join together in a prayer that I think embodies much of the oomph of these parables as well. It's a familiar prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And some people would translate or give us a feel sometimes that, you know, hallowed, we don't use that often, but sometimes that's better understood, you know, may your name be cherished or may your name be treasured. And so let's pray together the Lord's Prayer as our closing prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Jesus invites us to this table as well. And when you think of it, we're going to have some crackers, some bread, and some juice. And those are very kind of ordinary substances. And really, it takes us going beneath the surface, I think, to get the full power and get the full meaning of those. They point us to Jesus. They help us recognize the treasure that Jesus really is. For he embodied the gracious and merciful and inclusive and forgiving and empowering love of God that's available to every one of us. And so we come and we eat and we drink to say thank you, to acknowledge that treasure, that pearl that is Jesus. And so just as his disciples had gathered around Jesus on that final meal with them, he took bread and he took wine and he said, "This is my body broken for you. And this is my blood spilled out for you. Take it in. Drink it in remembrance of me, in remembrance of the treasure that I am." And so you'll find that you can serve yourself, serve a group here at the tables up front, or be served at the sides. You can give an offering. You can pray with somebody in the back. You'll see more instructions of what's available at this time. So I encourage you to respond to Jesus and the treasure of who Jesus is and respond to his invitation to each one of us. Let's do that now.
This bread, take this wine, bow the simple made divine for any to receive. By your mercy we come to your table. By your grace you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you, and remembrance leads us to worship, and as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember you. See his body, his blood, know that he has overcome every trial we will face. None too lost to be saved, none too broken or ashamed, all are welcome in this place. By your mercy we come to your table, by your grace Lord, we remember you. Remembrance leads to worship, and as we worship you, our worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We remember you. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. 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 We remember you, and remembrance leads us to worship, and as we worship you, our worship to your invitation. We respond to your invitation. We respond to your invitation. We remember.